Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to the last week of our Upside Down series. Now, for those of you that have been here over the last 6 weeks, you'll know what this is all about. But if this is your first time, we've been looking at this series on 2 Corinthians. So Paul has been writing to the Corinthian church because these people have come in and are trying to fill their minds with all these crazy ideas. So he's writing them this letter, reminding them of the truth, reminding them that sometimes what the world says is very different from what God says. Sometimes what the world says is completely upside down from what God says. And so this week, our final topic is this idea of weak and strong. And the very last verse there, Paul says, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." Sounds a bit weird. Okay, we're going to have a look at that. But first, I want to ask you a question. What do you think of when you think of strong people? Muscles? Samson? What about weightlifters? That's what I always think of for some reason. So I'm going to put up a picture of a weightlifter and I want you to tell me whether they're strong or weak. Aww. I reckon he's strong for his size, don't you reckon? Okay, what about the next guy? That's got to hurt, hey? Well, he's got to be strong because he's at the Olympics, but he missed the weight, so is he weak? Would you want to tell him to his face that he's weak? I sure wouldn't. Okay, another idea of strong. What about these people? So these are people who changed their country, changed the world. We've got the Queen and Margaret Thatcher. We've got Gandhi. Then we've got Neville Bonner, who was the first Aboriginal or first Indigenous Australian parliamentarian. And then we've got Nelson Mandela. I mean, they couldn't lift 300 kilos. Are they strong? I reckon they're strong. Okay, next one. This is Dylan Alcott, who is an Olympian, Paralympian. Yeah. So some people might look at him and say, well, he's in a wheelchair. He can't be physically strong. Oh, yes, he is. It depends how you look at it. Okay, last one. Single mum of four kids. I've got to tell you, I think anyone who's got one kid is strong. I can barely cope with me and my cats. So if you've got one child, you're strong. I think what this shows us is that it's all about perspective. You know, sometimes you can look at someone from one angle and think they're weak and then another angle and think they're strong. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's not saying, sometimes I'm weak and in other things I'm strong. He's saying, when I'm weak, I'm strong. It's a real paradox. So what I want to do, I want to go through these verses and have a look at what they tell us about this whole idea and what they tell us about Paul. And the first verse that Hannah read to us talked about Paul boasting, and we talked about this a little bit last week. As I said, Paul's writing this letter to the Corinthians because some people have come in and giving them all these strange ideas, and they're talking about how wonderful they are. So basically what Paul is doing, he's doing the same thing. He's going, they think they're all that. Well, guess what? I'm all that too. And it's called his fool's speech because he'll go from going, well, I'm fabulous too, but I'm being a fool. He's really just going over the top, exaggerating to make his point. But in this passage we're about to look at, he starts to get serious. So that's what the first bit's about. But then he starts talking about this person who was called up into the third heaven and sounds a little bit different. But what he's actually talking about here is someone having an amazing experience of God, an amazing supernatural experience. Basically, someone somehow being in God's throne room. Now, he's not the only person to have ever experienced this. If you look in the Old Testament, Ezekiel, Daniel, Isaiah, some of those prophets had amazing experiences where they were brought into the presence of God. Now, it says third heaven. There's not three. Well, depending on the language you use, what they're meaning is, you know how sometimes you look at the stars at night and go, oh, the heavens are beautiful? So the language, the third heaven, actually means going into God's throne room, and that's what this is all about. And as I said, Paul's not the only one to have experienced this, but it's rare. I mean, I certainly haven't experienced this. I don't know if anyone here has, but it's something that's very rare. So that's what he's describing, an amazing supernatural experience. Now, I think there's a couple of things that we can pull out of this that tell us a lot about Paul. There's three little things I want to look at. So the first one he says is, I know a bloke. I know someone this happened to. Here's the thing. He's actually talking about himself. How do I know this? Well, Bible commentaries are really handy. But also, the language that he uses later on, it makes it clear that he's actually talking about himself. But it's almost like he's holding it at a bit of a distance. Oh, yeah, this happened to someone. The next thing is that he says happened 14 years ago. Now, we don't quite know when 2 Corinthians was written, but we do know that there were other letters written before that. Obviously, 1 Corinthians was written before 2 Corinthians, but there was other letters written too. He's never mentioned this before. Paul wrote more than half of the New Testament. This is the only time he ever mentions this. Again, it's like he's keeping it somehow at arm's length. And lastly, he says here, he heard inexpressible things that no one is permitted to tell. Now, it's not what he says here for me, it's what he doesn't say. If you go and read, especially Ezekiel, there's a really long passage there about how he saw all these angelic beings with wings and eyes and all kinds of stuff that really whip out there. And every time someone's had one of these throne room experiences, they've described what they saw, but Paul doesn't. Again, I think he's trying to keep this just a little bit distant from himself. Yes, oh, this happened to someone and it was amazing and all of that. Just keep it over there. But why would he do that? Well, the next verse tells us, oh, I'd boast about a man like that, but I won't boast about myself. And even if I should, it'd be okay because I'm telling the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. That's why he wants to keep it at a distance. He doesn't want people to think he's something special. Although previously he's been boasting about, I'm all that. That was kind of a joke. Now he gets serious. I don't want people to think I'm more than I am. So these first few verses, they are a little bit tricky to understand. So what I've done is I've made my own translation of this, which I call the Karen International Version. I hope you like it. 14 years ago, I had an amazing supernatural experience. I can't explain how it happened, but I was in God's throne room and he told me things that I can't repeat. I keep it quiet though. I don't want people to think I'm something special. I don't want to bask in my own glory. I might boast about my human abilities, but really I'm just a weak man. The only thing I want to boast about is Jesus. I want to keep it real. That's what Paul's saying here. This amazing thing happened, but let's not make it about me. It's all about Jesus. And so continuing on from that, he says, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, the very thing he's just talked about, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Something happened. Paul had something happen or was in some situation to keep him humble. Now, we don't know what this thorn in the flesh is. There's lots of theories. My mum thinks it might actually be his vision, his blindness, because if you read in some of his other letters, he says, I'm writing this in my own hand. Look how big my letters are, because he was losing his sight. Maybe it is. Some people think it was epilepsy. Some people think it was migraines. We simply don't know. But whatever it was, this thing kept Paul humble and kept him reliant on God. Now, I just want to push pause for a second on this and just have a little aside. I think it's really important that we make a distinction here. I do not believe for 1 minute or even 1 second that God makes bad things happen to people. I just don't believe it. It's not in line with Scripture. Scripture says that God is light and in him there is no darkness. Scripture says that God works all things together for our good. God does not make bad things happen. However, sometimes he allows bad things to happen. It's a very big distinction. Why would he allow bad things to happen? Sometimes I've got no idea, and trust me, I've got a really long list of questions to ask him. But we don't know why. Sometimes it's to strengthen us. If you read James 1, I don't know if I'm allowed to say this, but James 1, 2 to 3 is my least favourite Bible passage. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when trials come your way, because trials build endurance, and endurance builds perseverance, and perseverance builds character. Woo! But sometimes God allows us to go through things to build our strength. Sometimes it's as a consequence of our actions. In this situation, he obviously allowed something to happen to Paul. And this isn't unique. If you look in the book of Job, don't read Job late at night. It's really depressing. Job's a story about a man who was very righteous, worshipped God, And the devil said to God one day, you know, Job's only worshipping you because look at all the stuff he's got. He's got a great life. And so God allowed the enemy to start taking stuff from Job. And good news is that Job kept worshipping him. It's a very interesting story, but he kept true and kept worshipping God. Can you just pass me more water? So I think it's a similar situation to what happened with Job. I mean, there's a verse in John that says that the enemy prowls around like a lion looking for someone to devour. And it's true, the enemy is looking, it's looking for people to devour. And if you're really into God, if you're really progressing in your relationship with God, the enemy's going to go for you. And Paul, I mean, he's a guy who's planting churches, who's inspiring people for God. Of course, the enemy's going to go for him. So what I think has happened here is that God has allowed something to happen to him to keep him humble. And I just wanted to take a second to really enforce that, because I don't want anyone to leave here thinking that Karen said God makes bad stuff happen, because that's simply not true and it simply doesn't align with Scripture. However, sometimes God allows things to happen to grow us, to teach us, or for reasons we might not ever understand. Okay, so Paul has this thorn in his side, whatever it is, to keep him humble. And then he says, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times to take it away from me. But every time God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. This verse, verse 9, this for me is the key verse in this passage. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So what are we talking about when we talk about weakness? Well, I think Paul's talked about 2 different kinds of weaknesses here. The first one, where he said in verse 7, in order to keep me from becoming conceited. Some other versions of the Bible talk about being too elated, being proud, being arrogant. And I think what he's talking about here is pride. Now, I don't know for sure. I've got a bit of a theory here that maybe pride was something that Paul had suffered with previously. Certainly not now. I mean, the verses we read before, he's exceptionally humble. But before he came to know Christ, Paul was someone who persecuted Christians. He actually describes that he was zealous for persecuting Christians. He'd go round and throw women and men and children into jail. Someone who does that, someone who's so sure of themselves to throw kids in jail, sounds a bit arrogant, possibly a little bit proud. I don't know for sure, but he obviously realised that that's why he had the thorn in the side. So maybe, don't know for sure, but maybe this is something he had struggled with in the past. But you can kind of describe it as a personal weakness, a susceptibility, something we struggle with. And I think if we're honest, we've all got things we struggle with personally. If I'm going to be honest, I am stubborn. I am so stubborn, and it gets me into trouble all the time. And I'm impatient, and that gets me into trouble. What's your personal weakness? What's your susceptibility? We've all got one, at least one. So the second type of weakness he's talking about is where he says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. He's obviously struggling here, and he's like, God, can you please take this away? The second type of weakness is this human weakness, something that's common to all of us. It's almost like a situational weakness. You're going through something and you just don't feel like you can go on, or you feel like you're reaching breaking point. Has anyone ever had one of them? Sometimes they're quick, sometimes they build up over a long period of time. I had one of these this week. A lot of you will know that I had breast cancer last year, and I had my 1-year follow-up this week. And when I went for all my scans and everything on Tuesday, they were a little bit concerned about something, so they did a couple of biopsies. And I was like, are you serious, God? Like, I'm meant to have a 1% chance of recurrence. Like, seriously. And I went from great, great, great to so quickly. And I'll be honest with you, I went home and had a tantrum. And God says to me, Karen, haven't I always been with you? Well, yes. Haven't I always gotten you through everything? Yes. So won't I get you through this again if it's going to be a problem? Yes. And good news, it's all clear, 1 year cancer-free. Woo! yes, it's all my work. It's God's work. But sometimes you can go from everything's fine to breaking point in a moment. Sometimes it's a slow build-up. But both of these types of weaknesses, our personal weaknesses and our susceptibilities, and the general human weakness, are covered by this statement, "My grace is sufficient for you." This is the key, "My grace is sufficient for you." So what I want to do is look at each of these words, some of them super quick, and understand why they're important. My. Why do you think the word "my" is important? Whose grace is it? God's. Is it Karen's? No, it's God's. The reason the word "my" is important is because it's God talking and it's His grace. I think too often these days, you know, all the self-help books are talking about finding your inner strength. And you know what? Even if we are strong people, we've all got our breaking point. We've all got things we struggle with. We need God's grace. We can only do so much on our own. It's God's grace, my grace, God's grace. We're going to skip over the word grace. Oh, here's a verse two. This is one of my favourite verses. "Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek and require the Lord as their indispensable necessity." I don't know about you, but God is my indispensable necessity. I cannot do it without him. Okay, the word "is." Why do you think the word is important? It's positive. It's also present tense. It's not saying my grace was enough for you last week. My grace will be enough for you next week. It's saying my grace is right here, right now. My grace is. Okay. Sufficient. Sufficient's a funny word. It kind of sounds like it's barely scraping by just enough. But the definition I've got here, dictionary.com, thank you, adequate for the purpose, enough. And the opposite is insufficient. God's not going to give us insufficient. When I think about sufficient in this terms, has anyone ever had someone pour a glass of water for them and they're being silly and they pour it and fill it all the way to the top till it's almost overflowing? You can't pick it up. You've got to kind of lap out of it because it's so full it's about to overflow. A certain brother-in-law of mine who will remain nameless does that to me all the time. That is what sufficient is. I love this verse. "And my God will liberally supply, fill until full, your every need according to his riches in Christ Jesus." Fill until full, sufficient. It's filling that glass till it one more drop and it's going to overflow. It's exactly what you need. My grace, God's grace, is right here and now exactly what you need for you. Why is that important? Because it's for you. It's not for me. It's not for the person sitting next to you. Well, it is. But from your perspective, it's for you. Everybody. God's grace, not ours, God's grace is right here and now enough for you. So grace. If you're waiting for my three-point sermon or my four-point sermon, I don't have that this week. I've got a one-point sermon. Grace. It is all about grace. So what is grace even? I heard an amazing definition a little while back, and it's comparing mercy and grace. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. Grace is God giving us things we don't deserve. Have a think about that. Mercy, God not giving us the judgment and punishment and all that kind of stuff that we deserve. God withholds that. God doesn't judge us or punish us. He just loves us. Grace, he goes above and beyond. He gives us blessings, things that we don't deserve, but he gives them to us anyway. That's what grace is. It's his abundant blessing, his gracious love. This verse here tells us how this works in terms of our strength. "Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace," that is the throne of God's gracious favour, "with confidence and without fear, so that we may receive mercy for our failures and find grace to help in time of need." Grace to help. That's the key. How are we strong when we're weak? It's all to do with grace to help. But wait, there's more. This is something I'm so excited when I discovered this. Okay, the word "help" there just sounds like the normal word "help." But if you look in the original language, this is a different kind of help. It's not the help that's generally used in the Bible. It's a word that's only used twice. And it's a word, a Greek word, boethia. And what it means is, it's from boethius, which means aid, specifically a rope or chain for frapping a vessel. Now, I know nothing about boating. No idea what frapping is. It sounds like something you can get at Starbucks, but it's not. So I've Googled it. What is frapping? It's to bind with ropes or cables. So ancient ships sometimes use frapping called helps. How cool is that? Running under the hull from the shroud chain plates to keep the planking from opening under the strain. Frapping was, so you've got to remember, these boats back in this time were made of wooden planks. They didn't have the modern technology we've got. They weren't held together that well. And a storm could rip them apart. So they had these ropes, these chains, that would bind the ship and hold it together while it went through the storm. Can you see where this is going? This is kind of what frapping might look like. They've got all these ropes along the edge, and they go underneath and around to hold it together. This one's better. Now, last night I called that the sticky-outy bit at the front of the boat. Someone told me what it's called, and I can't remember. So it's going to be the sticky-outy bit. Bow. Okay, that'll do. So, me and boats. So you see the ropes going under through the holes and coming back round. So what would happen in a storm is that they would tighten that so it would keep the bow from ripping apart. It wraps around, holds it tight, so it doesn't fall apart in the storm. The word help that's used there is used very deliberately, because when we're going through a storm, when we're suffering with some kind of personal weakness, God's grace wraps his arms around us, holds us tight, and doesn't let us fall apart during the storm. Now, that's why Paul can say, after, you know, God says, my grace is sufficient for you, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. He's saying, hey, this is a weakness. Come here, God, put your arms around me. That's why he's happy to boast about his weaknesses. And then he comes out with that famous line, for when I'm weak, then I am strong. And I've got a quote here from Chuck Swindoll. I love this. God does not dispense strength and encouragement like a druggist fills your prescription. The Lord doesn't promise to give us something to take so we can handle our weary moments. He promises us himself. That is all, and that is enough. This has changed the way I think about weak and strong. I always had in my head that if I was going through something and I said, oh God, help me, he'd go, here you go, have some strength. Here you go, have some peace. Here you go, have some patience because you need it. Like a pharmacist would dispense a drug. But that's not how this works. God gives us himself. If we need strength, he wraps his arms around us, gives us his strength, and holds us tight so we don't fall apart in the storm. If we need peace, he puts his arms around us, holds us, and gives us the peace that we need. It's not a transaction, it's an embrace. And when you think about it that way, isn't that mind-blowing? That the God of the heavens will wrap his arms around you, hold you tight, so you don't fall apart in the storm. I don't know about you. I'm going to ask you a question. Is that something you want? I don't know about you, but that just, I love the idea of, you know, any time I'm struggling, God's wrapping his arms around me and holding me tight. I'm going to ask the team to come up. Now, some of you will have noticed that there's something on the altar here. I want to give everyone the opportunity to remember this idea of God wrapping his arms around us. I don't know where you're at, whether you're struggling with a personal weakness, or whether you're going through a bad situation, or whether you just want to remember, oh man, God will wrap his arms around me. But I've got, they're not frapping ropes, they're frapping strings. And I want to invite you, we're going to sing a song. And as we sing that, if you're like, yeah, God, I just want you to wrap your arms around me, hold me tight, and carry me through this storm. If you want to remember that idea, come and take a frapping string. You can tie it around your wrist. Someone last night picked one up. They're all different lengths. Picked one up, tied it around her wrist, and it went around four times. And she said to me, there's four things I need prayer for, four things I'm praying for. How awesome is that? You can wrap it around your wrist to remind yourself. Stick it on your wall to remind yourself that God's wrapping lines will hold you tight and not let you break up during the storm. If you want to pray with someone, some of our prayer team will be here to pray. But otherwise, come and take a wrapping string and remember God's embrace.